Well, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians, and in the last little while, in the last section in chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in 7 in particular, Paul has been dealing with relationships. He's been dealing with marital relationships and has a lot of wisdom in here. The context he was writing to in Corinth, it was quite a worldly city. It was the sin city of Paul's day. Had that reputation for, when sailors would come into port, there was a lot of prostitution, there was temple prostitutes, there was lots of money to be had and gambling and whatnot, and so to be called a Corinthian was not a compliment. It spoke of your moral character, which was lacking. And so this is the context, and so Paul planted the church there, and a number of people had come out of that, various lifestyles there, and a rather immoral city. And so they're learning how to be Christian. They're learning what it means to have Jesus in their life and to follow the teachings. So they're learning what it means to be Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, to obey his teaching, and to let God be the Lord of their life. See, it's a challenging thing, actually, to be a Christian, because we often think of it as something we add on to our lives. We think of it as something that, I am me, and I do what I do, and I work at what I work at, and I have married who I've married, and I have my friends, and oh yes, I also have Jesus too. We're not very overt. We often don't think of it in that overt way. But if we're really honest, a lot of times Jesus and the idea of being a Christian is kind of added on to what we already are, or who we already are, and what we already do. And then we try to fit it in, but ultimately it's kind of awkward and clunky and uncomfortable because Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so we have to learn as Christians, or as a person who wants to follow Jesus, we have to learn to submit. And that's hard. We have a strong, independent culture. We have our own pride, our own ego. I don't need help. Submitting is not really something we learn to do very well. To call Jesus a Lord or a master, I ain't no slave. But again and again, the term in the New Testament is doulos, which means slave or servant. It's the same word in the Greek. And so it depends on what your Bible is, but it's very interchangeable, servant or slave. But Paul says he is a servant of Christ or a slave of Christ. And ultimately, if we're called to be a Christian and you're following Jesus, then he's meant to be the Lord, which means number one. Not number two, not number five, not number 10. Again, this is very hard. How do we make this invisible God that we read about in an ancient book, how do we make him number one in our lives? How do we submit, quote unquote, to this God? Well, a lot of it has to do by reading his word, reading the Bible, seeking to understand it, hearing preaching, studying for ourselves, praying about it, letting the Holy Spirit reveal to us what his word says, and then learning to do it. And that's the hard part. Reading is not the hard part. Listening to a sermon is not the hard part. The hard part is learning to do it. Learning to love our neighbor as ourselves when they're jerks. Learning to love your spouse sacrificially when they're selfish. It's hard. Learning to lay your life down or to give away resources when God tells you to give. It's hard. One of the things that we have not done well is we have not made space in our church and in the Christian, well, really in the Christian church in the last little while, we've not made space for single people. Actually, we've done it very poorly. We've kind of carried a bit of a cultural expectation that marriage is what ought to happen. that marriage is God's way. Now, there's many scriptures that affirm marriage. There's no doubt about that. We've read a number of them. We've even read recently that Paul encourages married couples to have sex. That's good news if you're married. So the Bible's not against marriage, but what we've really neglected is singles. We've assumed that everybody who's single should be married. But that's not really what we find when we look at the Scripture. In fact, as you'll see today, Paul's preference is for singleness. He says in numerous places, "I wish you were as I am. I wish you could have this privilege of being single." But anyway, let's get to the text. We have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 25, we're going to read through this. I want to read through the whole passage. If you want to follow through in the Bible in your pew, you're welcome to do that. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, and that's the English Standard Version is what I have on the screen here, starting at verse 25. Now, concerning the betrothed, I've got to mention this because your Bible might say virgins. Okay, so that was the sort of the ancient way that they were labeling the tone of this was those who are pledged to be married, those who are engaged. Okay, we don't really use the word betrothed very much. But now concerning the engaged, those who are engaged to be married, I have no command from the Lord, but I give you my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Again, this is like last week when Paul differentiates and says, this is from the Lord, because he knew exactly what Jesus had said about this in regards to divorce. But then when he got to the next issue, he said, this command is from me, not from the Lord. And what he didn't mean to say this is unbiblical wisdom, but he was saying, there's no record of Jesus talking about this, so I'm telling you from my deductive pastoral reasoning, here's my command or my advice. So he's doing the same thing again this week. Now concerning the betrothed or the engaged, I have no command from the Lord. Jesus didn't talk about engaged people. There's nothing that we have in the scriptures that say to those who are engaged. But Paul gives his judgment as one who is a recipient and called and worthy of, called by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. And so he goes on and says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Then do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Isn't that a good news for you? If you did marry, don't worry, people, you didn't sin. If a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Ooh, isn't this a pearl of wisdom? Now, who here has ever been married that would say, oh, rubbish, no worldly troubles have ever come in my marriage? And I would say, well, you must have been married just last week. Congratulations. If it's been longer than a week, then you could probably affirm this to say, yeah. But listen, like Paul is writing here, he says, look, but if you do marry, you've not sinned. But those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. That's why I'm writing this to you. Verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings within it. For the present form of this world is passing away. He's saying, time is limited, friends. And this world, as it currently is passing away. It's not going to be like this forever. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things. How to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things. how to please her husband. Again, divided. Their interests are divided. I say this for your own benefit. Not to lay any restraint upon you. Not to bind you to his teaching, but to say, to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. This is really the key verse of the whole thing. The reason Paul is writing this is because he wants his audience to know good order, to know what is right, some translations say, and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. This is his goal. How can you be undivided? How can you be completely devoted to God? Verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes and let them marry. It is no sin. Again, this sounds like quite a consolation. You know, if you really can't control yourself and you really have strong sexual urges and you really feel like you have to do this, then go ahead, let them marry. It's not a sin. Again, good news to us who are married. But whoever is firmly established in their heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as betrothed, he will do well. And so in essence, he's kind of saying, if you haven't been married yet and you've only been engaged, it's okay to not be married. Now, again, the person who's on the other end of that engagement waiting may not agree with this. But there is a point to say, look, if you're not married yet, you're not locked in. Engagement is not marriage. If you're having doubts, if you feel like this is not right, take it seriously because you're not married yet. Once you're married, once you have performed that covenant in the eyes of God and man, it's a different ballgame, and there's different expectations. Verse 38, so then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. And verse 39 and 40, a wife who is bound to her husband, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So this is that reminder, friends, like, if your spouse dies, you're free to be remarried as far as Paul is concerned, but only to someone else who's in the Lord, another Christian. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So there's this little dig right at the end, because the Corinthians were thinking that they were very spiritual people, that they had the Spirit of God, they had this market cornered. And that's part of why early in the letter, they're kind of questioning Paul's authority and wondering if he's really spiritual enough. And Paul just adds in, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. And it, like he says, in his judgment, she would a widow would be happier to remain as she is. But she's free to remarry another Christian. So I think through these verses, it seems to me fairly obvious that Paul has a leaning and a penchant towards the single life. The way that he phrases this and the way that he leans is opposite to our own cultural tendencies. We tend to lean towards marriage and that everybody should be married. And if you're not, don't worry, someday you will be. Hopefully, maybe. But don't worry, God has someone for you. That's our default. But Paul's default is the absolute opposite, to say, well, if you really need to, you're not sinning if you get married. If you can't control yourself and you really need to and your passions are burning within, go ahead and do it. You're not sinning. Very different from what we usually talk about, isn't it, in the church, in our culture. So it's very important that we take, at least, I mean, how many of you have heard a sermon on singleness? Anybody? Ever? One? Two? Okay, so two, let's say we have 80 people here. Two of you have ever heard a sermon on singleness. Yet, this is in the Word of God. Why do we not talk about it? Because I would say, culturally, we lean towards marriage. We assume people are going to be married, and many, many people are. But we need to be aware that the Word of God accounts for people who are single, and that they are not lesser than. They are not unfulfilled. They are they're okay. They're just as okay as you are, married person. It's really important that you get that. That being single is not less than, and for sure it is not incomplete. Let me say that again. If you are single, you are not incomplete. This is a horrible falsehood that our culture has bought into. I attribute it all to Tom Cruise and Jerry Maguire. That movie has this one classic line. It's the pinnacle of the movie where he's trying to get his girl back and he breaks into this room and he says, "You complete me." That's complete nonsense. Friends, this is horrible. Like, it sounds romantic. And believe me, I mean, the way they did it, it's a very powerful, moving scene. I won't minimize that. But if we subscribe to that, it's very unbiblical to think that another person in this life is going to complete us. The Bible tells us that in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. You are complete. In Christ, you are complete. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. Now, are you still going to have wants and desires and dreams and hopes and things? Sure. But we're called to find our purpose and our focus under the lordship and direction of Jesus Christ. He's to be number one. This is what is so hard for us to really subscribe to realize, to submit. To submit my desires to be married to Jesus? Really? You mean Jesus even wants to... What if he says I shouldn't be married? Would I be willing to risk asking God his view on this? Friends, I wanted to just camp out here for one second. This idea of someone else completing us, it's really harmful. See, the danger is that, a couple of dangers. For one, if you are a person who says, I need to be married because she will complete me or he will complete me. First off, you're setting up false expectations that person will never be able to meet. So it doesn't matter how good your marriage is, that person is not going to be able to complete you, and you will feel dissatisfied and your needs will be unmet because they won't be able to meet them all. I'm sorry, even for those of us who are married, your spouse will not and cannot meet every single one of your needs all the time. And so if you're expecting them to complete you, you're going to be dissatisfied. Not only that, what a burden for them to carry, to say like, oh yes, spouse, you are my completion. You will fulfill every gap and everything I need. You're like, good Lord, how can I do that? I don't even know what you need. How can I meet it? And we're not meant to. They're not meant to. We're supposed to look to the Lord in Christ, to learn to live in Him by His Word, according to His principles, submitting to His Lordship, telling Him our needs and our wants and our hopes and desires. And this is the other danger. What happens with this is you can make your spouse into an idol. I don't mean like create a statue. I mean, an idol in the biblical sense is putting something else or someone else above God. That someone else or something else has a higher priority in your life than God does. That's what an idol is. And friends, the danger with this idea of having your spouse complete you is that you are then a serious risk of putting this person on a pedestal and making them an idol, that your spouse would then be more important to you than God. It's not that hard to believe. Your spouse is there. You can talk with them. You can see them. You can touch them. They're in your presence. You've chosen them. And God, what's God? Like, I can't see him. I can't touch him. There's no voice. All I got is this book. There's a spirit somewhere that's supposed to help me know him or something. But my spouse is right here. Look, you know? And if we're not careful, we can make our spouse into an idol and elevate them in the place in our lives above God. We can do this with our children. We can put our children above God in our lives. And so that we serve them and we do everything for them. And God's place in our life drops, whoop, below our spouse, whoop, below our kids. Oh, man, what are we doing? Again, it's a tough word, friends. It's not an easy one. But we need to be very careful. And for those of you who are single, take note, the person you meet, if you ever marry, will not complete you. Jesus Christ is the one who is meant to complete you. That in Christ, you can find wholeness and happiness. And he can help sustain you with your other needs and wants, and can help you discern what his will is for your life. So Paul is very blunt here. He says, when you're married, it will take effort for you to meet the needs of your spouse. Whether you're a husband or a wife, it's going to take your efforts. If you're single, however, those efforts, the time and the talent and the treasure you have as a single person can be used to serve the Lord in a unique way. I had a friend named Ryan when I was in Guam, and he was single when we met, and so, but man, this guy loved to serve. He was part of active in his church, and there was people that would need stuff done, and I would like call him out and be like, Ryan, you want to go to the beach? He's like, no, I'm actually pressure washing someone's roof today from our church. Oh, okay. Hey, Ryan, you want to go to, well, actually, I'm over cleaning up someone else's yard, so I can't make it, but maybe, So he was in he was a firefighter on the Air Force base. So when he wasn't working, though, like, he was hard to get a hold of because he was serving people. He was serving and serving and serving and loving. Again, Ryan was the guy that, if you ever remember me telling the story about Johnny, the drunk we met on the beach, Ryan was the guy who met him first and helped him with his AA stuff. So Ryan loved to serve. Now, it didn't change when he got married, but it was different. In verse 35, Paul states his goal. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. The single person has a greater chance of being devoted to the Lord without distraction. The question is, I would say, as a single person, I would encourage you to ask this. Though I will confess myself, this question did not come to mind, and I had never heard a sermon that would encourage me to ask this. As a single person, the question is, how can I best serve the Lord? There it is. As a single person or as a married person, how can I best serve the Lord? And I would take it one step further and say, what can I do now as a single person that I couldn't do as a married person? And maybe not couldn't do, but it would be harder, much, much harder for me to do as a married person. You may not even know this because you've never been married. So it's hard maybe to anticipate this. But I think it's a very valid question. Because as a single person, there's things that you can do and be engaged in and serving that it will not be the same when you're married. When I was a single person, man, I wanted to travel. I wanted to do missions work. And I did. I spent most of my 20s over in Guam serving at a church. I traveled around. I went to the islands. I went to Saipan and Palau and to Bali and Indonesia. I went to Korea and Japan and New Zealand. I went to Hawaii. I went to San Francisco. And then when I was done all of that traveling and the time and the ministry there in Guam, I came back and I was in seminary. And when I went to seminary, I found out they had a travel program. So I went to the leader of that and I said, look, I'm your guy. Anytime, any place, anywhere, I'll lead a team. You just tell me and I'll go. I'll lead anybody, anywhere, anytime. I love it. I want to do this. He was like, oh, okay. And sure enough, I did 6 trips when I was in seminary. I led trips to Greece and Ireland, and I went to Washington, D.C. and New York City, and I went to Guatemala. And the trip to Guatemala was interesting because Leslie and I got married that summer before. So we got married at the end of July on the 31st, in case anybody's taking notes. Our anniversary is on the 31st. The gifts will fit in the box. That's fine. So we got married on July 31st. And then about 6 months later, I had this opportunity. A few months, even not even six. And the guy approached me, the leader of the program, and said, "Hey, how'd you like to go to Guatemala, lead a team down there? Here's what we're doing." Da, 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 da. Again, my ticket was paid because I was the leader. I just had to have spending money and a few extra expenses, and I would lead this team of college students. So I was like, "Yep, all right, I'm in." Just yep. And so I led this trip to Guatemala. Now, I didn't really talk to my wife about this, actually. And so I kind of just went on this trip, and I had a great time, and it was amazing. We had a really great ministry and whatever. But when I came back, we had a chat, and I realized that Leslie was willing to tell me, you know, it kind of hurt that you didn't talk to me about it and that you just went off. And now you have all these memories and these friendships and these experiences, and you've been doing this ministry, and I don't know. I don't know these people. We haven't shared these memories. And you just, I mean, it's not a shared experience in any way. And so I kind of felt left out. And I was like, oh, okay. I didn't realize that. I was a new married person. I'd only been married for about 4 months or 5 months when I made this decision. I got married when I was 30. Up until then, who else is there to factor in? It's just me. Let me check my calendar. Yep, I'm free. Let's go. Today, this afternoon? Sure, why not? But it was really helpful afterwards that Leslie was willing to sort of even risk in our new marriage communicating with me what she felt about this. As a single person, man, I did. I went everywhere. I did all sorts of stuff. It was based on my bank account. If I don't have the money, I can't go. Or I need to write letters and get people to help sponsor me for this mission trip. Or raise money, whatever. But as a married person, it changed. Now, the neat thing was, after that, I factored her in. I did learn something. And then we were able to go and lead a trip together to Costa Rica in May. And so January, I was my lone ranger self doing my thing. I learned a few things when I got back, and I learned that I need to do things differently as a married person. And then we were able to go and lead together. And then we have shared memories and shared ministry, and it was wonderful. But I had to learn that. The point is, single person, what can you do now as a single person that you couldn't do as a married person? Or what could you do differently now as a single person? Figure it out. Pray about it. Ask the Lord how He wants to use you. And be involved. Do it. Use this season of your life to its full extent. If you decide to marry, it's not a sin. But it does. Paul does say it should be a believer. Okay? This is part of... This actually is a more stronger case than the idea of being unequally yoked. It's the same idea, but it's Christian. If you are a Christian as a single person, you should only be, I would say, pastoral advice from me, not the Lord, you should only be dating somebody who's a Christian. Because if you're going to date somebody, shouldn't it be an opportunity for you to figure out if you should marry them? And if the Bible says that you should only marry another Christian, then why would you date somebody who's not? Again, that's just my pastoral logic. But Paul does say to marry a believer, that it's important, if you are a believer and you're not married, it's important that you choose to marry a believer. Because otherwise, how will you submit to God if they're not? He's already made accommodations in the previous, we talked about that. If you come to Christ and one of you is a Christian and the other's not, that advice, read earlier in chapter 7. He does comment to widows as well. Again, this is part of where we get it. You may remarry anyone in the Lord. So if the person is a Christian and you have a desire to remarry, go ahead, if they're a Christian. Paul's advice would still be, I still think you're better off not, but you're not sinning. But that's Paul's opinion. Okay, so that's to the singles. We needed to camp out there because only two people have ever heard a sermon in this room on singles. Marrieds. There's many of us who are married. What does this mean for us? Well, actually, before I go there on the slide, I want to just say, I think what's really important for us as married people is that we adjust our language and our inferences so that we don't pressure other people into a cultural norm or value that we believe is right. Let me say that again. I think as married people, we need to be mindful of our language and our inferences, what we imply people should be doing when they're based on cultural norms, like marriage. Okay? We should be mindful that we're not assuming or talking to single people like, oh, don't worry, you'll find someone someday. Now, if they've told you, I long to be married, you know, I don't know, you comfort them however, but don't just assume they're all going to be married. That's our own cultural norm. That's your lot in life. That's your call. That's your ministry. That you are married, so you're in it. Stick with it. Be in it. That's your call. Fulfill it. But let's not imply and assume that everybody who is not married yet is meant to be married. We need to be mindful of our conversation, especially as Christians and in the church. The culture will do that for you. You don't have to add it on to them. And this is really, I think it's important to say this, because even in our sort of Christian Western culture, we assume marriage for almost every single person. But here's why it's important. We need to let people grapple with the call to be single. What if they're called to be single? What if they're wrestling with that call? What if they're wondering, you know what, I am this age now. I think maybe that's what God's calling me to. No, don't worry, God has someone for you. Don't worry, you'll find someone eventually. Don't worry, just in a couple more years, we'll pray for you. We'll pray that God will find the right person for you. We don't even allow them to wrestle with that call to say maybe, just maybe, God is calling you to be single. Maybe. But if we are imposing our values and our cultural norms on them and assuming all will be married, they're going to have a harder time hearing from the Lord. Because as soon as they start to think, well, maybe God has called me, or maybe for this season, or maybe, no, God has someone for you. Don't worry, we'll help you find them. Just come to church, we'll hook you up. We'll get you set up. We need to be very careful that we're not interfering with what God might be calling these people to. It's not up to us to tell people what God has called them to. By the way, God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Wait a minute, that's not how it works. People need a little bit of space to pray through this, to wrestle with this, because it's not the cultural norm. So marrieds, the question for us and for you is, how can your marriage enhance your service to the Lord? Similar question as for the single person, but now you already have your context. You're married. So how can your marriage enhance your service to the Lord? Paul has said already that when you're married, you're divided because you're worried about the needs of your spouse. Okay, fine. But let us be intentional. Let us not just say, yes, true, marriage is very distracting, and so I will no longer really pursue the Lord very much. No. Let's ask, how can your marriage enhance your service to the Lord? Now, one of the things that can often happen is your spouse has skills and talents and needs and things that you don't have. And so that together, the ways in which you can serve and love the Lord and others are different. they're now actually, in some ways, they've been limited from what you were when you were single, but in other ways, they've been expanded from what they were when you were single. So what are those ways? That's for you to wrestle with as a couple or as a family. Perhaps God might even be calling you to be childless for the kingdom. Maybe to not have children. Have you ever considered that God may call somebody to not have children? We assume that the command to Adam and Eve is the command for everybody to be fruitful and multiply. But again, that was at the beginning of the creation of the world when there was nobody on this earth. For those who've chosen to have children, maybe you're called to have children for the kingdom and to raise them and to disciple them into the ways of the Lord. And that's a powerful ministry too. But will we allow space in our midst for somebody to be single or somebody to be childless and to acknowledge that they can be fully called by God, that they're not incomplete for being single, that they're not incomplete for not having children? I believe it is very important for us to create this space. I cannot do it on my own. It needs our community to affirm people who are in these other situations, not as yourself if you're a married. Together, we have to love one another. We have to allow that God's calling on people's lives is different than it is on your life or my life. I would encourage you to say, how can you find a way to model in your family? How can your family model what it means to be devoted to the Lord? Whether you're a family with children or family without, or a family whose children are gone, or a family whose children are at home, my question to you would still say, in what ways can your family model what it means to be devoted to the Lord? In whatever situation you're in now. How do you find a unique ministry for your family to participate in, or maybe even to initiate? Hospitality, friends, we miss it a lot. We don't realize the power of hospitality even in our culture. We might be hospitable to our friends or the family we have, but are we hospitable to the stranger? Are we, or even friends who we haven't got to know that well yet? It's incredible what a meal will do to invite someone to your home, to share a meal with somebody or share something. Boy, hospitality can make a difference. There might even be ways for you for your family to model this that you never anticipated. I was recently chatting with some parents when I was at Theologue, some other pastors, youth parents, or parents of youth. And I was listening very intently about the struggles for them as they have older children. Ezra is not currently arguing and fighting for access to the internet and social media. He's only 3 and a half, thank the Lord. But these parents, really, they're in the trenches, and their kids are growing up fast, and they're 8, and they're 10, and they're 12, and they're 14, and they're 16. They're all these ages, and they're figuring out, how do we navigate this? How do we parent with this? You know, how do you allow them something but not too much? Where do we draw our lines? And so I was listening to them, and it was really interesting because one would say, my kid can't go to someone else's house for sleepovers. If anyone wants to come to our house, we'll have them all over. But also at our house, at 10 p.m., all devices get put into the drawer in the kitchen and they're locked. For every kid that comes, I don't care if they're my kid or if they're your kid, or if they're anyone else's kid, those devices get put in the same drawer and they're turned off and they're locked in for the night. The kids don't get to message and watch whatever they want to watch at whatever time in the night. And so they said, well, you know, there's a little bit of resistance at first from the kids who are visiting, but this is the rule. This is the house rule. And so in a very interesting way, they end up bearing witness and modeling what it means to be devoted to the Lord because of their use of internet and devices. They never anticipated that as being a way that they would model and witness. But the children that come into their house, whether it's their own or others, they're learning something because this family has made different decisions. One of the other ones said, a mom said, I had access to my child's Instagram feed. It would pop up on my phone And I had access for the last 4 years until she turned 16.
Ooh.
And so when a boy would start sending messages to my daughter that started to get a little offside, my daughter would say, by the way, my mom reads these. Whoop. No more messages all of a sudden. I wonder why that is. So in what ways can your family model what it means to do ministry together, to be devoted to the Lord? Lastly, for all of us, regardless whether we find ourselves single or married or somewhere in between, Paul's urgency here comes through. He said, look, the time is limited. This current world is passing away. Jesus is coming back. There will be a judgment day, and we don't know when it's going to be, but at that time, grace runs out. At that time, people can no longer choose to follow God. The decision will have been made, and when Christ returns, you're locked into that choice. And so, Christian, let us carry a sense of urgency that today is the day of salvation, that today we need to share the love of God with other people. Whether it's telling them about Jesus or showing them love or however it is, but we can't sit back on our laurels and pretend we're going to have forever to do this. Paul says the time is limited. So regardless of whether you're single or married, the question is, how can we best serve the Lord? All these worldly things, the things we pursue every day with our money and our vacation, the home improvements, whatever else we're pursuing, it's all going to be gone. It doesn't matter in eternity. This world as it currently is, and all of these things we value and run after, is going to be gone. It is passing away. So friends, let us put this in the perspective of eternity, whether you're single or married, that we're called to say, how can I best serve the Lord? Because that's what really matters. Because when we serve the Lord, when we love like He calls us to love, we have the opportunity to influence eternity. Jesus, His life and ministry here on earth was short, but He had an eternal impact. And we too have a short time on this earth to make an eternal impact. Whether you're single or married, whether you're widowed, whether you have kids, whether you don't have kids, you, if you follow Jesus, have a limited time offer to serve Him and pursue Him in the best way you can. With all of the gifts and talents He's given you, to reach the people that only you can reach, with the skills that you have and the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you, we must carry a sense of urgency that would push us to live with intentionality. I got to admit, you know, Jesus hasn't come back. It's been 2,000 years. I don't really feel that urgent a lot of times. If it's been 2,000 years, it might be 2,000 more. I got time. But Paul, in his word, in the scriptures, is calling us to say, no, friends, time is limited. This current world is passing away. Let us not be complacent. Let us live with intention.